Good morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Welcome to this third Tuesday of the month, mid-morning, which means an hour with Dr. Mitch Cruz. Mitch is the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show The Restoration Road. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations that air his show and for more information about his ministry. You can also link to Mitch's website from the weekly schedule page. WBCL is able to encourage your heart thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Shepherd Swim School on Maysville Road in Fort Wayne, offering swim lessons for infants to adults. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. If you missed yesterday's interview with Becky Tirabassi, I would. Did you hear it or do you know her?
No, I've been in rooms where she's spoken.
Well, it's been years. Well, come on. This is Mitch Cruz. Hi, Mitch. Welcome.
Hello, Lynn.
I think it's been 10 years since I interviewed Becky Tirabassi.
Wow.
She's a huge ministry in California, but also nationally. And so as that has just exploded for her, and even though she's been writing books in the meantime, and she's also West Coast, which means a three-hour difference, we just haven't been able to get her. But for some reason, this last time when we contacted her, we stalked her on Twitter and Facebook. Love Twitter and Facebook. Good way to reach people. But I had read an article that she wrote for her blog on temptation that I thought was so good. And even though I could read the whole thing, you know, on some mid-morning, I really wanted to hear her unpack it. And so I sent her a message on Twitter and said, if there's, you know, we haven't talked in a while, but would you be open to coming on mid-morning again to talk about this? And she said yes.
Wow.
And then yesterday during the interview, she said, what was I thinking the Monday after the time change? So she said, my body's really feeling it. But I had her begin the conversation with her story, which is so incredibly powerful, as is every I once was lost story. But the way that she tells it is, you know, you're just so caught up in her lostness and her recognition of her lostness when she finally came to that place where she looked up and thought, my life is a mess.
Wow.
And I don't have any capability of turning things around. She started drinking it when she, I think she was 14, and got involved in drugs in college, and just, she was the life of the party when she was drunk or when she was high. And so she was in a car wreck when she was drunk, was sent to the courts, and she was going to be having to go to on trial. And an attorney, not hers, the one for the court system, took her by the elbow and took her aside and said, do you realize how serious this is? You're going to be crucified if you're not honest with the judge. And that word crucified, because she'd been raised in church, brought up images of what Christ had done for her.
Wow.
And so she said, I need God. Where do you find God? So she drove to a church, and the janitor there led her to the Lord. So it sounds like a Mitch Cruz story, doesn't it?
It does. That's awesome.
So, and after
that, can you book her for Restoration Road?
Can you get her into Fort Wayne?
We'll do what we can.
Oh, my goodness.
We may go to her. I got a big list in California.
Really?
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. And they're doing a church plant, she and her husband. And so,
really?
And to save money, she's in charge of the youth group.
Wow.
So she's done it for 3 years.
Wow.
Anyway, so if you missed that story and just need a reminder that there is no one beyond the reach of God. If you think you are, let me just say the Bible says you're not. And Becky Tirabassi's story is a reminder, a living testimony that that's true. There's something in this studio. I'm fine till I get in the studio.
So might be anyway, dry.
I don't know. But anyway, delighted that you're all listening and that Mitch is here and that Kelsey is with us too, because Kelsey's joined us for the previous two shows on this discussion on body image. And her story adds even more to the authenticity of this series that we're doing. So, Mitch, introduce Kelsey.
This is my second of four daughters. She's my Lynn Ford, the second of four girls, and my daughter Kelsey. She's a senior at Huntington University, and she's going to get her master's in family counseling and get licensed and probably pursue her doctorate. And she would like to be the marriage planner, not wedding planner. Marriage planner. She thinks people spend more time planning the wedding than they do the marriage, and she's really intrigued by relationships and would like to teach from a psychological and biblical view.
I have not heard those two words put together, marriage planner. When did this hit you, Kelsey?
Honestly, it was a conversation my dad and I had, and when he's the first person to put those two words together, and when he said it, I was just like, yeah, I like that, because anyone who knows me knows I love love. I love relationships. And I was telling him, but it goes deeper than just, oh, I want to hear about you and your boyfriend. It goes beyond that. You know, someone tells me something about the relationship and I've noticed I'm trying to give them advice. I'm trying to think through their relationship. And so, like I said, it goes a step beyond that. And so I would love, you know, to help couples prepare for that marriage ahead, you know, using the education I've gained, and then obviously from a biblical perspective as well.
You know, there's something about saying to a couple that's getting married, you really need a marriage planner. We do this already with marriage counselors, marriage counseling, premarital counseling. Marriage planning sounds much more inviting and than premarital counseling. Yeah,
it's almost like you're already in trouble.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the way I interpreted it.
Yeah, when we had it. Your 4 years of college have gone fast for me. Have they gone fast for you, Kelsey?
Oh, absolutely. I honestly can't believe it. I feel like just when I'm getting the hang of the whole college thing, it's going to be over. So it's, I don't think it's fully hit me yet.
And that is not the reason you're going for your master's, that you just, you know, the 4 years went too fast for you and you don't want school to end.
Let's
she's
add on
got
some
a
more.
Decision to make, but she's been invited to be a grad assistant volleyball coach and work in admissions a day a week for athletes or something like that.
A couple days, yeah.
And so she can probably help be a catalyst for their cause there on campus for
How
the next
exciting.
Couple of years.
Well, this is your third visit to Mid-Morning, and the previous two shows and the worksheet for all three of them are on Mitch's Mid-Morning page. Mitch, will you do just sort of a quick review of Cute Girls before we dig into Made?
Sure. Kelsey and I were working out together one day, and we started talking about these concepts, and the Lord speaks to me in acronyms, and I said, wait a minute, whoosh. I got cute, and then girls came, and then made came. And body image is one of the most pressing challenges, I think, with females in our Western culture. But the Bible communicates a recurring theme that true beauty comes from the inside. So we came up with the acronym Cute Girls Made, or the acrostic, from what the Bible says about a female and her heart and God's design. The C is confident, and the confidence comes from the Lord. The U is unique. There is nobody else like you, so don't compare and don't label. T is temple of the Holy Spirit. Everywhere you go, you are a catalyst for God. And E is related. You are the expression of God wherever you go. And that changes the way, if you would think about it, how you interact in relationships. Girls, the G is godly. I is investing rather than tearing down. R is respectful. Ephesians 5. L is loving. S is submissive, and Paul teaches about mutual submission. Today, we're going to unpack Made and conclude our series.
So we'll have that discussion until about 10:30, and then we'll open the phone lines, and you can email or Facebook or call us with a question about what Kelsey and Mitch are discussing, or this is also a chance for you to ask anything that's on your mind. So whether your question is about faith or something you've read in the Bible or something about marriage or relationships or parenting, whatever it is that is facing you on this day that you really could benefit from some really godly biblical counseling, you can ask your questions at 10:30. So Made, it starts with modest.
Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Wow. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Does not say, don't adorn yourself outward, don't wear an elaborate hairstyle, and don't wear gold jewelry or fine clothes. It doesn't say that. And I think it gets construed as that on many occasions. It says your beauty shouldn't come from that. Your beauty needs to come from the inside, and this is a timeless truth from cover to cover in scriptures. Was it the Temptations, or you don't know, or the Four Tops said beauty's only skin deep?
I don't know.
I can look it up, I guess. It's a powerful thing to realize that that's the way it works. I've been around guys all my life. I've been in locker rooms. Yeah, I know how guys at a young age talk about girls more on the physical appearances. But as guy, I've also talked with guys that would tell you no matter how beautiful a girl is, if she doesn't have that gentle and quiet or a respectful spirit, it doesn't mean she doesn't talk. If she doesn't have that, which is of great worth in God's sight, you're going to get turned off in a hurry. Nobody's going to want to be around her. I mean, that's a high maintenance situation and it never ends. Just think about the opposite, a harsh spirit. That never ends. And it gets so old so fast that about every guy wants to exit.
In one of my classes at Huntington University, it was one of my psychology classes, and I remember my professor was teaching us, and she said that there's a part of the brain, and forgive me for not knowing what it's called, I guess that's why I'm going to more schooling, so I learned all these terms, but there's this part of the brain, two different parts, one that will tend to light up in the sense of dealing with a relational connection with someone, mm-hmm. and then there's another part of the brain that will light up if it's has something to do with an object. And I know that's kind of broad, but anyway, our professor said there was a study done where they showed a picture of a woman in a bikini to guys, and she said the part of the brain that lit up was not that relational part, it was that objects part of the brain. And I just, I've always heard that modesty is important, and I get it, but for some reason, her putting it in those terms just seems so logical, so clear cut, and I was like, that makes sense. I mean, people say all the time, oh, he's thinking of you as an object. But for the first time, I was like, no, like,
he really is
thinking of you as an object. He's not looking at that woman in a bikini and thinking, wow, I want to be in a relationship with her. I want to get to know her on a deeper level.
And girls may not understand that's how a guy's brain's working, but they understand that they're getting some sort of attention that they didn't get prior when they started dressing immodestly. And they are assuming that that's working for them, but how you gain is how you maintain a guy. So you're going to make it all about that in the beginning, then that's the only way you're going to maintain that relationship. How you gain is how you maintain a relationship.
It's interesting that girls like to feel pretty. There's something about, you know, putting on something that you know looks good on you. You love the color. You love the way it makes you feel. The jewelry that goes with it, fixing your hair. You just feel good. Mm-hmm. And this verse is saying there's nothing wrong with feeling good,
right. But
if that's where your sense of self comes from,
mm-hmm.
then you're always going to be looking for that next outfit or the next hairstyle, and you'll never feel comfortable in your own skin, mm-hmm. because your own skin isn't really how you're embracing yourself. It's about something outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. On the radio the other day, I actually heard there was a counselor answering questions, and someone was talking about how someone they were in a relationship with was really struggling with feeling confident and beautiful. And he was like, you know, how can I help this person in my life? And I remember the counselor said that beauty, if it's not clearly defined, is that subjective or objective?
Well, I'm not sure where you're going. Objective would be more concrete, and subjective is a person's opinion.
Okay, so he was saying that beauty is subjective. And if you're just chasing after beauty and that's all you're chasing after, you're never going to truly attain that, because
every guy has his own opinion.
Exactly, because there's so
the
many
standard changes.
Yes, there's so many different opinions. And he said, this part I wasn't too crazy about, but he said that studies have shown that a female tends to reach her peak of beauty at 19 years old, and I thought, shoot, I'm 21. but I thought it was very interesting.
I don't know where that study was done, but I think that's just totally bogus.
Your mom gets prettier, I think.
I know. I agree with that. But I thought it was very interesting, because it was just going to say that you can't chase after that your entire life. And he ended up telling this guy, tell her to focus on inner beauty, because those things last.
So really true. And your question is, why would God esteem great worth in the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit? Answer your question, would you, Mitch?
Sure. It's because it's in the character of God. God is gentle. Jesus said that he was gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle. And gentle, from our perspective, in humans, is power under the Spirit's control. And I'm telling you, this is a big deal in a female. If you can make this shift to a gentle, not harsh spirit, and quiet, not loud, it's just amazing the beauty that it brings. Men are attracted to that. people are attracted to that because they're designed to be attracted to the God of the universe, and this reveals his heart.
I heard a pastor use as the illustration for the word gentle this really strong stallion horse that is has been tamed and bridled. All that power is there, but it's under control. And using that for the word gentle.
That's the Greek image.
Yeah, love that. All right, the next one. The M is for modest. The A is for alive in Christ. And if you've just joined us and you thought, hey, I thought the topic was body image. Why are they talking about alive in Christ? How does that go with that?
It's a great question.
Yeah.
But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. If you don't have this, you really don't have anything. Each female and each male were designed to be alive in Christ. We were designed to have the vibrancy of eternal and abundant life inside of us by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, whom Paul referred to as the Spirit of Christ. And he makes us new again and again and again. He makes us new that to change our whole direction. And then there's this newness that occurs every day. It's a lot like a car being surrendered, a basket case of a car being surrendered to the restorer. The first of three things that happens is the owner says, look, here, I can't, you can, to the restorer. I can't restore this, but you can. And he surrenders the old basket case. So that's what we do with God. We surrender our old basket case of our lives to him. Well, what the second thing that happens, the restorer takes the car apart and restores it piece by piece. And that's what happens when we surrender our lives to Christ, when we're made alive in Christ, is that we surrender the pieces of our lives and he restores the pieces. So we surrender piece by piece. We surrender the pieces. And then finally, we surrender the new. When the classic car is restored, it's put together and it now reflects the authentic design of the original designer. That's exactly what happens to us as Christ pieces us back together. We begin to reflect his authentic design and reflect the designer in us. When a classic car is taken to a show, all credit is given to the restorer. But as it goes, the paint will fade, it'll get dinged, the leather will tear, the tires will get worn. And just like when we're out there, we get a little dinged, tattered, worn, and faded. And it's another opportunity to go to the one who makes things new. So we surrender our tragedies, but we also surrender our triumphs to the one who made us new, to the restorer. So surrender the old, surrender the pieces, surrender the new is what it means to be alive in Christ.
He is truth and he's the truth teller. And we talked about this last month, and Kelsey, you were sharing just how even somebody who's been restored in relationship with Christ through salvation, somebody who's been restored to health out of an eating disorder, the world is continually telling you things. You know, you're not enough, you're not thin enough, you're not smart enough, go back to the old way, you know, all these kinds of things. Mm-hmm. We are not protected from those things in the sense that we don't hear that. But the truth is we do. But we need the truth teller to continually, the Holy Spirit, continually reminding us of who God is and who we are. And that's why the alive in Christ is so important. Mm. I'd like to have you speak to that, because I'm thinking of two young women I know that don't have that part and are struggling with image, struggling with wondering, will they be lovable by God, because both of them have difficult relationships with their dads. And they've been in counseling, and counseling is good, and can do some really good things for you. But without this, I don't know that you can really come to the place where you are fully restored.
I gave a speech in college, and I was talking about body image. And at the end of it, I made a comment. I said, I hope to someday live in a world where little boys and little girls can find their confidence in Christ. And my teacher loves to play devil's advocate, so he raises his hand right away at the end, because you take questions, and he says, are you saying people of other religions can't be confident? And obviously, I had to answer that on the spot. And, you know, it's something, obviously, I need to dig into a little bit more, but the first thing that popped into my mind was, you know, I don't think they can be as confident as they could be. I think it's possible for them to have some confidence within them, but I don't think they're going to fully reach that point of being as confident as they possibly could be unless they're finding that identity in Christ. And, you know, you mentioned these girls are questioning, are they lovable? And I would say, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, can you be confident and secure? Absolutely. But you have to counteract those negative things that you're being told in your life with the truth. And I feel like it would be very difficult to counteract some of that stuff if I didn't have the Word of God, if I didn't have a relationship with Christ, and if I didn't have people who are also in a relationship with God and with myself to help me through that. And so I think there's definitely things you can work on. Like you said, going to a counselor, I believe it can help you grow in some of those areas, but I don't think you're going to reach the peak without it. And that's why I would definitely try to communicate to someone struggling with body image or confidence or feeling lovable. I want them to know that love of God and that confidence that can be found in Him, because at the end of the day, I think that's what's going to really pull them out of that.
Well, without this, you're dead. And so you're not just dead in the future, but you're dead now. You're separated from God. And I would say that any religion is not confident, because religion is, when you buy into religion, you're buying on, I'm getting myself to God. Mm-hmm. But Christianity, a word that we're creating, is a relationship. It is not religion, and it is God came to me. It's radical transformation, and this changes you and transforms you and makes you new again, and you start to reflect the design of the designer, the one who made us. It'd be kind of like a PC pretending to be an Apple, or an Apple pretending to be a PC. It's just not the way you're designed.
It's 10:22. You're listening to Mid-Morning, and we're talking this morning with Mitch and Kelsey Cruz and wrapping up a series, Cute Girls Made, about beauty and body image and what the Bible has to say about that. In just about 7 minutes, we'll open the phone lines for your questions, and they can be about this part of our discussion or, as I said earlier, about anything going on in your life. If there's a question you have about God or a particular passage of the Bible, or, okay, I love the Lord, I want to follow the Lord, I've got a question about how to do that in my marriage, as a parent, as an adult daughter or son, or whatever it is that you're facing on this day, you can ask that question via phones, Facebook, or email. Our email address is midmorninglive@wbcl.org, so you can start sending questions now. And our Facebook page is also a place to do that. WBCL shares the gospel around the world thanks to the giving of friends like you. And Window Creations, specializing in stained glass restoration, storm glass, and custom aluminum framing for churches in the tri-state area. And Bill and Nancy Burning of Doc Dancer Heating, Air Conditioning, and Generators, offering heating and cooling solutions for 70 years. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Modest, alive in Christ. Those are the first two words in the MADE acronym. D stands for discerning.
Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. This is the pretty girl from high school that you come to the reunion and she's made a string of foolish choices in her life, and she doesn't look as pretty anymore. But then a girl who has discretion 20 and 30 years later, she's still beautiful. And so I think it's really interesting imagery that Solomon gives us in Proverbs 11:22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who shows no discretion. I think I tell my daughter something about this verse, don't I?
Oh, absolutely. I've heard it many times.
I tell them, never be more beautiful on the outside than you are on the inside. And her professor said it better. What'd she say?
She told me that you should never be working harder on the outward beauty than you are on your inward beauty.
And so think about the time that you actually invest in each. Mm-hmm. Discern means to separate. You separate right from wrong. You separate wise from foolish. You separate long-term consequences from short-term gratification. You separate walk from talk. Usually when a girl's struggling in a relationship, she has trouble doing those things because she's caught up in what we've been talking about, in finding security in a guy and her body image. I remember one time that a woman who was divorced was standing in a church foyer with me and telling me that actually she was almost divorced. And her husband was several states away and he wasn't paying the child support payments. And he was living with somebody and he was telling her, hey, I want to get back with you. And I said, part of discernment is to separate walk from talk. Mm-hmm. So can I just tell you what you just told me? And you tell me what you would say. He's not paying child support. He lives several states away. He lives with another woman. I think at that point, I don't think there was a surrender to Christ. And I said, what's that tell you? And she just, her whole demeanor just changed. And she said, I get it. Mm-hmm. I get it. I said, when people talk what we want to hear, they say the words we want to hear, we want to kind of like run to that. But you got to be able to separate the walk from the talk. It's huge. It's like a cream separator. My grandfather told me that every farmer used to have a cream separator. The cream separator would introduce air and spin the milk, and the cream, as the saying goes, would rise to the top. If you didn't, the whole thing would spoil. Mm-hmm. That's why they had it. So what happens is the air of the Holy Spirit allows us to discern, to separate the valuable from the vulnerable. And if we don't do that, if we don't tap into the Holy Spirit for that discernment, the whole thing's going to spoil.
Say more about that, because I get what you're saying when you say we tap into the Holy Spirit. In the moment where we need discernment, mm-hmm. what happens prior to that in our relationship with the Lord so that we can hear the voice of the Spirit?
I think it's Proverbs 24:18, but there's a proverb says that there's a hardness in our heart that occurs before we choose apart from God. So we're actually going on autopilot and taking control in micro segments of our lives before we start choosing life apart from Him. So that's the thing, we go on autopilot. I think you can read the Bible and go on autopilot. My brother says before you read the Bible, you got to say, hey to God, what do you want me to know, do, or change? I think that the danger of somebody who would study the Bible, I should say spend the time studying the Bible like I do, I'm not a scholar, but is that you will go on autopilot and just recall the verses and apply them to your situation, but you don't stop and say, God, what do you want me to do here? Mm-hmm. What do you think? Because the Bible, Jesus said in John 5, it's a means to God. You search the scriptures and you think that in them you will find eternal life, but they testify to me. The Bible is a means to Christ. So we can't lose sight of that.
Adam McHugh has just released a book called The Listening Life, and if you go to his website, he said something along the lines of that this book was rejected by like 22 different publishers because no one thought that the topic was interesting enough, and mm-hmm. he thought it was, and it's one of the best books I've read this year, and I'm wow. reading it through for a second time. But he went through seminary, and he said when he finished, he didn't have a hardness toward the Word of God, but he had approached it so much from an intellectual yes. Place that he was just dry when he came to the Word.
Yeah, and you get worn out. Christian yeah. schools run that risk when they teach the Bible.
Yeah, and mm-hmm. so for him, it took a while to really sort of change his approach to it, and it was when he was reading Samuel, where Samuel was asleep, and he heard the Lord's voice, and he went to Eli, and he said, did you call me? Mm-hmm. And Eli said, no, go back to bed. And that happened a few mm-hmm. times, and then finally Eli says, that's the Lord. The next time you hear that, say, I'm listening. And that changed things for Adam, and so he doesn't even call it reading the Bible. He calls it listening to the Bible when he sits down and spends time with the Lord. And that, for him, has just made him very perceptive to the voice of God in the other parts of his life.
Beautiful.
And so all of that prepares him for not just what's going to happen today, but what's going to happen maybe 3 weeks down the road or 3 years down the road, because it all comes together. It's all useful in that mm-hmm. way. And it's such a practical, and that's not why we do it, but it shows up in life. We so much want to, as followers of Jesus, to think like Him and to speak like Him, and you can strive toward that. And if you're striving, go back to the verse we learned from Matthew, if you're weary and heavy laden, that's not what the Lord offers us.
That's right.
That's what He wants for us. I think of a time when I was just really struggling when I was working at the soup kitchen, and some of the guys that would come to the window, they tended to view all women as objects, and you could tell that.
Where is this?
At the soup kitchen. Mm-hmm. And so they would say to you, hey, baby, you know.
Hurry, baby.
Yeah, kind of like an Elvis
like
thing.
Elvis.
And I didn't know how to respond to that. I didn't want to come off, you know, just really pious or offended or, you know, prissy. And so I've been praying and praying and praying about it. And one day I was working the window and this guy came up and he said, you know, hey, baby. And I said to him, my husband calls me baby, but you can call me Lynn. And everything changed about his demeanor.
Wow.
All of a sudden it was no longer, I didn't shame him.
Right.
I didn't do anything that was offensive to him, but it put everything in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God wants to do for us,
mm-hmm.
to make us wise, discerning people. I could have thought about putting him down as I'm teasing out what's right and what's wrong here,
mm-hmm.
But he gave me wisdom.
Yeah, that's powerful.
Yeah.
You stayed engaged, but communicated truth.
And the lady working behind me bagging up the soup said, I've been wondering what to say. I said, yeah. She goes, can I use that? I said, indeed you can. That's from the Holy Spirit. Feel free.
I just want to go back to why he approached it from a listening perspective. I'm all for the academic approach to studying the Word. I think kids need it. I think Christian schools need to do it. But there's something about, here's the risk, in seminary and in college and in Christian secondary schools and elementary schools, when you now get graded on how much you know, it becomes this challenge because it's about who you know. And so it's a tightrope that we need to walk, but again, when you see the Bible as a means to knowing God and knowing Christ, it's a whole different thing.
I wish I had the book with me. I tend to carry it with me, but he has a quote from Henry Nouwen that, and I'm going to paraphrase, and it's not going to come anywhere near how beautifully Henry Nouwen said and the power of it, but it's about listening to the voice of the Lord as you are reading the Word, but he also talked about through creation, which is the big book of God and other things. But when you listen to the voice of God, you're no longer striving for affirmation from others. You're no longer greedy and envious. I mean, all these things that tend to be how we try to figure out to make ourselves feel good. And he said, what you do learn is to listen to the voice of the Beloved, who calls you Beloved.
Mm-hmm.
So that was not a good paraphrase, but if you were drawn to that in any way, just Google Henry Nouwen and see what comes up and maybe use the word beloved.
I heard Henry Nouwen speak before he passed away.
Did you really?
Yeah, and he shared his message on the prodigal son and Rembrandt's painting that he became so familiar with. And I'll never forget the points. He said, we usually have a situation where we go out and we try to do ministry and then it doesn't work and we gather the troops and we regroup and then we pray. He said Jesus' model was solitude. You pray first. And then he had community with relationships with others, with his disciples. And he said, if you have solitude and community, then you have ministry. I'll never forget that.
It is 10:34, and we have one point to get to, and we'll do that. And you can call now, though, 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook too. A question about the Bible, about faith, about following, about applying biblical wisdom to a situation in your life. All of that is up for grabs this morning. Again, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook too. WBCL is a source of comfort and hope, thanks to the area businesses that team with you to support us, like Dr. Carl Myers of Indiana Vision Development Center in Fort Wayne, specializing in vision problems which interfere with reading and learning. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. Does your dad ever dance like that, like at a restaurant or in public?
Oh, oh,
yeah.
Hey.
All the time.
Hey.
People growing up would ask me, like, hey, does your dad ever embarrass you? And I'm just like, no, I'm used to it. Like, that's just who he is. I'm not even embarrassed anymore.
I've done some pretty crazy things in some pretty stuffy places.
The reason I asked that is because Mitch dances every time we go to bumper music. And so I just was curious if that was kind of a thing he does here. Or
oh, yes.
whether the music is out loud so everyone can hear it or just in his head. He dances both. To both, yes.
Both.
All right, modest, alive in Christ, discerning. We get to the E now, and made encouraging.
Can you think of somebody who's encouraged you? I bet everybody, whether you're driving, listening at your work or at home, can raise your hand and boom, immediately someone comes to mind. I'm going to ask you something else. Can you think of someone who discouraged you? I bet that hand goes up right away. Same thing. Now, here's the big question of all. Which one are you? Encouragement literally is to breathe life into another person's heart, to restore another person's heart, to make it new again. Discouragement is to suck the life right out of another person's heart. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul wrote, "Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." To encourage is to build up and breathe life into another person's heart. And you got to ask yourself, would my spouse or would my boyfriend or my girlfriend or would those around me describe me as an encourager? I've been having an ongoing conversation with my youngest, who's a competitor. She's 12 years old. She's in sixth grade and just finished a tremendous basketball season with me. The team did. It was just incredible. It was a fun thing. They won almost every game. They all but won, and we want that one back, and there's a lot of reasons for it. But anyway, we've been having this conversation. So, Kelsey, you don't know this. When I took her to practice last night, I said, I want to ask you a question. They almost won silver in their tournament in Louisville, one of the biggest tournaments in the nation this weekend, which means they almost won a division. So they could have been the ninth team out of probably 100 teams in their age group. So they probably finished somewhere like 12th. So I asked her, I said, I want to ask you a question. When that third set was happening, do you think if you were first to the middle, they come together in the middle after every point, do you think that has a tangible point value? Could that make the difference in winning?
Hmm.
Yes. I said, when one of your teammates shanked a pass beside you, do you think if you encouraged her? I said, I saw you look at her. I said, pay attention to these things. These things are important to me. I said, if you would have encouraged her with your words, do you think that had a tangible value, that might be the difference in winning? Yes. She goes, but I shanked the pass. I go, no, that was before that. And so the past robbed you of the present. And she says, I was frustrated. And she just sobbed after the game. She got to a point where she was frustrated. She's a really good player for 12 years old. Kelsey's the reason. Will Robbins and Holly Miller, they're all the reason. This, when people invest in kids at this age, it's just amazing, the learning curve. So this is the ongoing conversation. I set the stage to tell you this. I'm reading Proverbs 15 today because it's the 15th of the month. And I come to Proverbs 15:30, and it says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart and good news gives health to the bones. If that's not telling you that encouragement changes things physically, then I don't know what is. So I copied it, pasted it, and put hashtag joy wins because her middle name is Joy, Haley Joy. And I texted it to her today. And I just think that is so powerful how the word of God applies to every single thing in our lives and encouragement. Whether you're in the boardroom or you're in competition inside those four lines of an athletic event, it is everything to breathe that life into those around you and not make it just about yourself.
Mm. I'm looking at our Facebook page, and Jen says, wow, that was like lightning hearing Mitch say it back, referring to separating the talk from the walk. She says, I know I've had people try to give me that counsel in my past, but I've never been able to receive it before. The light switch has been flipped to on.
Mm.
Thank you.
Awesome.
All right, let's go to the phones and talk with Michelle. Michelle, thank you for your patience in holding. What's your question or your comment today?
I came into the conversation late, so you might have already said the scripture, but when the young lady was talking.
Kelsey?
Kelsey. A scripture came to my mind about, because she was saying something about how without Christianity, or they didn't think as many people would be as confident without Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And I struggled with self-image for decades because of my past and stuff like that. But about 3 years ago, I came across a scripture in Song of Solomon 4:7 that says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you.
I was going to say, be careful. What is she going to say from Song of Solomon?
But it hit me like a ton of bricks because this is what God says about me.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, Lord, that you think I'm beautiful. Because I look at myself and I can point out every single flaw that is in me, physical or inside, or, and I'm like, he thinks I'm beautiful. And so now, like, if my daughter or even coworkers, they're like, oh my gosh, I look like a mess, or, you know, anything like that. The first thing I say now is, you are altogether beautiful.
Wow.
I find no flaw in you.
Wow.
Because that's truth. That's what the truth is. So
that's
that,
outstanding.
I share that.
I've told my wife before, look, if I think you're beautiful, where else you got to go? I mean, like, why would you start finding flaws if I say it's all good?
Right.
And the ultimate picture of that is God saying it to you as well, obviously. But it's kind of like my grandfather said. He said of this guy's, his name was Lonnie Rex, and he called him Lanny Flex. And I said, oh, you mean Lonnie Rex. Mitchell. If I know who I'm talking about and you know who I'm talking about, it doesn't matter how I say it. And it's kind of like that on the beauty thing. If God says you're beautiful, man, it doesn't matter what you think, you know?
Right.
That's outstanding.
Michelle, you said Song of Solomon 4:7, right?
Yes.
Good, because that's going to be helpful for this email that we just received, and I want to make sure that I had the verse right. Thank you so much for calling and for holding for the long time that you did so that you could share with us.
Hello.
Okay.
Blessed
Have
Easter, Michelle.
Day.
Thank you. We've got 18 minutes left in our conversation with Mitch and Kelsey Cruz,
telephone
and if
line.
You've got a question, 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook too. This is an email from... let's call her Ann. Ann says, I love my family. It's full of wonderful, God-loving people. We get together with extended family on holidays, and the topic of body image comes up in conversation every year amongst my aunts and female cousins. I've never heard any of them say anything positive about their bodies. They're always criticizing themselves and the progress they need to make. She goes on to say, I've always been very insecure about my body. I'm healthy, very healthy, but I'm not thin. I grew up in a house where my mom always needed to lose 5 or 10 pounds. In her words, so it's been normal for me to always think that I needed to lose weight as well, which I did at one point, going from 160 to 125.
Mm.
And my whole family worried that I'd become obsessed, which I was. Last sentence. I'm learning to accept the way that God created my body, but I still struggle with shaming my own body. Is there a delicate yet truthful way to address this conversation with my family, as it will come up in conversation at our Easter gathering?
Mm-hmm. Kelsey?
Well, one thing that popped into my mind, and then Dad, you can add on to it. One thing that just kind of came to me is I realized that I need to be careful about talking negatively about my appearance,
yeah,
because at times, this is going to sound a little weird, but it could be insulting someone else.
Yep.
For example, if a really skinny girl is talking to me about how she needs to lose weight, and I know by just looking at her, like, it's obvious I'm bigger than her,
mm-hmm,
that almost becomes an insult to me, because I'm like, well, if you need to lose 5 pounds, how much do I need to lose? And so I think that it's important to remember that you could almost be hurting someone else's confidence by tearing yourself down. And I think when we think about those people that we love, you know, I think of my younger sisters, my future daughters, and when I think about those people in my life and I realize that I would never want them to be insecure, I want them to be confident in who they are, it kind of gives me this whole new perspective of then in that case, I need to be building myself up and not tearing myself down, because in return, it could be hurting these other girls in my life if they don't see me being a good example of this.
Absolutely. You get outside yourself and you realize what your words, the power that they have, and that's true. I would say that you want to be healthy. There were two studies done on what guys think is beautiful. And the only thing that guys were together on that is not beautiful is a girl that's too skinny. And I think that's the lie from the enemy that girls buy into, is I need to be skinnier. It's really the opposite. And the other thing is confidence, con together in Latin, fide, to trust. It's all about trusting in another, not trusting in yourself. Anxiety is one foot in and one foot out with God. It's a divided inner being. But confidence, con together, and fide, to trust, is to trust in another. And Proverbs 3:26 that says that the Lord is your confidence. Your confidence is going to come from your relationship with Christ and nowhere else. No magazine, no diet, no exercise program. And I think you should eat healthy and I think you should exercise. But those things in and of themselves are not going to give you the confidence you're seeking.
So for Anne at the dinner table on Easter, when okay. they've already had their meal and, you know, dishes are being put away and people are kind of just settling in for, you know, talk and enjoying each other, and this conversation comes up, what does she say?
My husband calls me baby, but you can call me Lynn.
Oh, my goodness.
I think she should run her fingers through her hair, and I think she should quote Solomon 4:7 and let mm-hmm. everybody think about that.
Mm-hmm. I was Song thinking the same thing, yeah. that rather than trying to convince people to think differently, yeah. to tell them what she's been experiencing.
They're going to get whiplash because their head spins so fast yeah. that there's somebody that just said their confidence comes from somewhere yeah. else. What's that? I want it.
Yeah.
Because mm-hmm. Thanksgiving's a rough day to be talking about.
Anytime you're around for a big meal, which yeah. Easter, Christmas, and yeah. Thanksgiving is yeah, that. But I mean, yeah, to say, you know, I've struggled with this, and yeah. I'm finding that the goal is to be healthy, and that no matter what my weight is or what I look like, the God of heaven tells me mm-hmm. that I'm beautiful. And he says the same thing about you,
mm-hmm.
you know? And that's all you need to say.
Yeah.
Sometimes my challenge is to put a period and stop talking rather than sharing more and more words, realizing that one sentence sometimes is more than enough.
Hey, that's my challenge.
And
silence is good. Don't yep. be afraid of the silence.
Yep, I see that all the time. Awkward silence is
yes.
good.
Next question. I know that I'm a new creature in Christ, and God has changed me so much. My character flaws have been pointed out to me ever so gently by the Holy Spirit. I'm listening to him and making better choices. My question, though, is this. If you've lived a hard life, and it goes back to what you were talking about, not being discerning and how sometimes those decisions come back as you're mm-hmm. older in a very physical way. So she says, if you've lived a hard life before you met Christ and it did damage to the way that you look, so for her, smoking and drinking and other things, making me look older, going back to our email, than I am, is it okay as a Christian to make the choice to have work done on your face? She doesn't specify if she's talking plastic surgery here, because after that she says Botox and facials, etc. Or is that being worldly? I can afford it, but I wonder if I'm being vain and should use the money for better purposes.
Mm. Wow. I would say in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. I probably see that as an issue of liberty at this point in my journey, but I would make that decision based on your heart. Mm-hmm. If your heart is coming from a position of, I want to look better for, and then you fill in the blank, and it's a selfish, self-centered, something that's outside of God's design, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't do it at all. If for some reason it's cosmetic so that you don't, that you're not as susceptible to skin carcinoma or something like that, that just makes total sense. But I think you gotta really think through why you're doing it. Mm-hmm. Because I tell you, it's sort of risky. I know there are people who are really good at this stuff, but it's risky. And the people that get the work done, man, I don't think they look better. I just don't. I've seen very few people that I think, wow, you look better. Instead, I think something looks weird. And back before this was all popular, I had several customers that had done facelifts and thing. And I looked at that and I thought, I'm never going to do that. I am never going to do that. So I think it all comes back to your heart and why you want to do it. I think it's what Jesus would tell you if he was sitting right here with you. And you got to remember, on the other side, you get a new body anyway. So it's all short term, and it'll probably create a new situation that'll come up. But if you want to, if there's a reason that you're projecting health and you're projecting wisdom and you're going to somehow engage with others and that helps you, then I'm okay with it. But it all comes back to the heart condition.
And I was just going to add on to that. I had a similar conversation with one of my best friends last weekend, actually. And she's somebody who says that she feels like she finds so much of her identity in working out. She works out a lot, and she's very athletic. And she noticed that it was really kind of taking over. And one of her friends told her, was trying to give her wise counsel, and said, you know what, how about 2 days a week you don't work out?
Whoa.
And she said, 2 days a week you can't do it. You need to give yourself an off day because it's controlling your mind too much. And it was really hard for her to do because she, like I said, she found so much of her identity in that.
That's me.
And I remember talking to her about it, and she was like, well, I'm thinking about maybe going ahead and just doing the one day off and working out on Saturday, because that was one of the days off, she said. And I sat there and I was like, well, I don't think it would be, you know, that bad for you to add that. But she said something really powerful, similar to what you're saying. She was like, yeah, but what's my reason behind it? Mm-hmm. And I was just kind of like, oh, like, you're right. You know, you really have to look at your heart. And it goes beyond just, does this seem okay or not? Only you can really tell yourself whether it's healthy or not. Nobody else can tell you that.
I do it because I love that release of endorphin and norepinephrine that gives you the relaxed energy for the day. And it changes really my whole outlook on life. And I have that moment with God as well. That renews my spirit. I take him in. And so I love that. But you can overtrain. I'm having a conversation with my third oldest daughter, Lily, who is doing volleyball lessons, vertical jump training, 4 days a week of practice, tournaments, and softball practice. And I said, we're having this talk that if you don't ever have the rest, you'll never see what your true vertical could be. And I talked to her about how almost every season, a coach will taper down the strain on your body so that you have, I said, you don't know. If you get a little bit of rest, you're going to be amazed what the rest will do. It will restore. Mm-hmm. You will be jumping out of the gym. I know what it felt like during my semi-state championship when I tipped that ball in over the 6'8" dude right before the half. I'm just telling you. I said, it's just amazing. So we got to build rest and renewal in there for sure.
I just want to point out what you said to our friend here, where you said there's liberty in this. I really want you to hear that, friend, that there's liberty in this, and that you've abused your body in the past. So to do something good to your body now is really wise. Taking good care of your skin, that's not a vain thing. That's a good thing to do.
Stewardship.
Yeah. So, I mean, you would have no problem with exercising. So getting a facial is kind of like exercise for your face. So I would encourage you not to become legalistic on this. Mm-hmm. And to really, you know, just pray about it, as Mitch said, and ask the Lord to lead you in this. Will you love yourself better after all of this? If the answer to that is yes, then there's something else going on that needs to be addressed. Mm-hmm. But if you say, I just want to reflect the health and the beauty that I feel on the inside, I want that to be on the outside too, you know, have at it. And maybe part of you just needs to have somebody come alongside of you and encourage you in this. And you can even say to them, I want to do this for the right reason. And if you sense that I'm not, will you be the one that says to me, hey, can we talk about this? Mm-hmm. That's really important. So I'm so glad that you are listening to the Holy Spirit and that you are really embracing the fact that he says you are a new creature and you are being made new every day. So thank you so much for your email. Let's squeeze in one more caller who wants to remain anonymous. Line one, thank you for calling. You're on the air. What would you like to ask Kelsey or Mitch, or do you have a comment this morning?
I just kind of have a question.
Okay.
I was wondering, I've been really struggling with helping my wife with, I guess, her finding confidence in how she looks. She's constantly tearing herself down physically. You know, just she thinks she needs to look better, look better, look better. And I've done, you know, first and foremost, I pray for her. And she finds confidence in the Lord. Like, she's a very godly woman. This is just the weakest part of who she is. And you know, a small portion of that is because, you know, I was a fool the first year of our marriage and, you know, invited something into our marriage that shouldn't have been there. It was just one of those things where I feel like it implanted what she thought I wanted in a woman as far as physically. And now for some reason, it doesn't matter what, I mean, we've been married going on 6 years and it just, I feel like I can tell her she's beautiful 100 times. You know, I can show her, I can,
sure,
you know, help, but it just doesn't, you know, it doesn't fix.
Sure. Let me jump in and have Mitch take over. I want to make sure that he has plenty of time, and 4 minutes doesn't sound like a lot, but that is quite a bit of time. Caller, when you say you introduced something, were you involved in pornography?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Mitch?
Well, if you've surrendered that to Christ, you're forgiven, and he's making you new again. And it doesn't mean, though, that there aren't consequences that you work through, and this is unfortunately one of those. I would encourage you to guide her towards growing spiritually in a relationship with God through her own personal study of the Bible. I've watched that transform so many people. For example, if she could just read a chapter a day in Proverbs, I think over time as she applies that and makes it sticky to her life, that it will transform her heart and see how God really sees her. That's the whole issue. She needs to get rid of her clouded perspective. If you can remember rose-colored glasses that she might have on, well, they wouldn't be rose, they'd probably be blue. Or the perspective of others, let's say call those yellow. But she needs the crystal clear 20/20 vision of how God sees her, and I think she's going to get that primarily through the Word of God. Now for you, I would mix up how you communicate to her her beauty, and I would start affirming her inner beauty as well. But you can send a text, write a note, tell her in person, call her, send an email, and I would start changing up the communication ways, methods that you use, the modes that you use to tell her that, and I would start also affirming her inner beauty first. A guy kind of wants to be told he looks good in his jeans, but a girl wants to know how beautiful she is on the inside in her heart, and I think that would help immensely. And then she needs trust rebuilt. And so as long as you, I think she and maybe a Christian guy, however you want to do that, should have the ability to verify the use of your computer, your iPad, and your phone.
Caller, what I'd love to do is we've addressed this topic many times at mid-morning with husbands in your same position, and some really great books on doing the things that Mitch just mentioned to you. So I'd love to put you on hold and put a copy, and the guy's name is escaping me right now, but the same thing, and for him it went beyond just pornography, but even actually involving prostitutes, and what that did to his marriage, which you already know in terms of your own wife, but how to rebuild that trust and rebuild the marriage, because gotta tell you, it's possible. And the marriage can be even stronger, even more nurturing and joyful and satisfying. And that's the good news. So I want to encourage you with that this morning. Going to put you on hold so that we can get your mailing address, and we'll get that to you this week. Kelsey Cruz, don't let this be your last visit.
I don't want it to be my last visit. I love this way too much.
Mitch joins us on the third Tuesday of every month, and you can catch today's conversation, the other two parts of this series, on the Mid-Morning Archive, along with the worksheets, and then also previous shows with Mitch, and he's back next month as well. And we just are so grateful for his willingness to join us every month on Mid-Morning. Thanks for listening today. Stay tuned, because Ken Church is next on Family Friendly and Commercial Free. WBCL.